You put a lot of emphasis on singing in this church, and you have beautiful singing, and I think that's very good. We're told to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. It's a great message in many of these old hymns written by men and women that had deep experiences with the Lord. And they remind us of the marvels of God's grace and of the struggles of His people, but also of the comforts that we receive through God's promises. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was saved from a life of great sin, became a very effective preacher, a man of a humble spirit. Not only did he write Amazing Grace, but Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, afflictions, though they seem severe, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, and many others. I want us to look at one of his hymns this afternoon and draw from it some biblical lessons that I think will be very profitable to us. I'll use as the text Psalm 9, verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. The Lord is pleased for us to sing praise to His name. The hymn I'd like for us to think about is one that is not as well known as some of these others, but contains wonderful words. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, the fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music His voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were He always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I. My summer would last all the year. Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove, if Jesus would dwell with me there. My Lord, if indeed I am Thine, if Thou art my sun and my song, say, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? O, drive these dark clouds from the sky, Thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me unto Thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Certainly a hymn that points us to the Lord as the source of our joy and strength. The first thing we would observe about the hymn, we should enjoy what God has given us. He speaks of sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers. This earth itself is under the curse of sin, but there is still much around us that is beautiful and speaks to us of the greatness of God. The Christian life is not one of gloom. I've seen some people that felt that spirituality was demonstrated by just not knowing what it was to have fun or to enjoy anything. Their religion was all to oppose whatever they deem to be inappropriate, and certainly there are things that we must very vigorously oppose. We must take a stand against sin, evil, and error. But there's much that we can enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that we are to enjoy something that is evil and corrupt, but he has given us so many wonderful things that we are to enjoy. Enjoy the beauty of God's handiwork. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." When you look into the sky at night and see its beauty with stars and the moon, and you just think about, my Heavenly Father put those stars there. My Heavenly Father created this earth on which I'm standing. He's the one that makes it all continue on course. He's the one that created the birds and the animals and the trees and the vegetables and fruit and all of those things that are necessary and a part of life. And just to take it for granted that these are beautiful scenes is not enough for the Lord's people. It's to recognize this is a display of the power and greatness of my God. And it is appropriate that we enjoy it. There are many beautiful words used in Scripture to describe the work of God. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Now, whether you see that as symbolic language talking about a spiritual time of awakening and revival, or believe that there will be such a day at some latter period when the Lord will bless the earth in such a fashion. The point that I make here is that God uses this descriptive language to stir our hearts with gratitude for his mercies and our faith to anticipate what God is able to do to make the desert rejoice and blossom as a rose is certainly contrary to what would be expected. You don't expect beautiful roses to be blooming in the desert. Or he goes on to talk about streams in the desert, that he would put rivers even in the high places. You think rivers would be in the low places. But it's simply denoting the fact that God works contrary to what we often would expect and would be the natural course of activity. When God does these great things for us, whether naturally and materially or in a spiritual sense, we should indeed be thankful and enjoy them. We turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 22. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God." It shows our God as being the giver of good things. He talks about gospel ministers, Paul and Apollos and Cephas. He talks about life itself. Here some people talk as though life is just a drudgery. Every day is just a burden. We ought to awaken in the morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's be glad and rejoice in it. Things present and things to come. Some people can hardly enjoy the present because they're worried about the future. Constantly going over in their minds, well, what if this happens? And suppose this occurs? And they just have become a professional worrier. We are to enjoy what God has given us and anticipate in the future. That is, the Lord is our strength now. And as you sang the hymn a bit ago, great is thy faithfulness. He's faithful at the present, and our hope for the future is his faithfulness to keep his promises and to be with us then. And then even in our trials, we have reason to enjoy what God is doing. It doesn't mean the trial itself is a delight. Trials are difficult. Sicknesses often are painful. But the good thing about it, what we delight in, is to know that God is at work. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for God, for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And in James 1:1-4, he says to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings. How can you count it joy? It's an unpleasant experience. It's stressful. It's burdensome. But you count it joy because you know that the Lord is teaching you, training you, and leading you to a higher level of spirituality, spiritual maturity, and walk with him. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is given you. It is within the scope of God's sovereignty and according to his purpose that there be sufferings and trials. So even in those things, we can rejoice and give thanks. And then the hymn writer says, when Jesus no longer I see. Sometimes joy is lost. We don't see the Lord. Our faith is dim. We're disheartened and discouraged. We examine ourselves and feel that we've come miserably short. There are a variety of reasons that may bring this about. Sometimes his face is hidden because of our sin. We have neglected our duties. We have not walked in the light that he has given us. We've been distracted with the world. We've been giving in to the desires of this flesh. And sin obscures our view of the Savior. In Hosea 5:15, the Lord says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So we go along at times taking things for granted, not realizing the seriousness of the battle in which we're engaged, the great need there is to pray earnestly for the advancement of his cause and kingdom in this day, neglecting our duty toward others, as we described in detail this morning. And the Lord says, because of your sin, because of your neglect, I will return to my place. I'll hide my face. I'll withdraw my comforts. Then the result will be in their affliction, in their spiritual trouble, they will seek me early. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 27:9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now some who fail to grasp this part of the Christian experience would think that that language is strange. Just believing that if you're serving the Lord, every day ought to be one of great uplift, that there's no excuse for there ever being a time that you do not have a clear view of the Savior. But here's the psalmist praying long ago, Lord, hide not thy face. When your face is hidden, nothing is right. When Jesus no longer I see, all the prospects, all the sweetness of the flowers, the beauty of the singing of the birds, everything that is precious and good at other times has lost its attractiveness. Sometimes we can't see his face because we've forgotten his mercies. We've gone along just taking things for granted. Oh, we go through the formality of a blessing when we're getting ready to eat a meal and acknowledge that they come from the Lord. Basically, there's not that deep sense of gratitude. And that sometimes is manifest by a spirit of complaint. When we're constantly discontent, not thankful, really in sincerity for all that God has given us. Jeremiah experienced a time of darkness when he temporarily had forgotten the mercies of the Lord. He says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 12, "He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow." Now, when the Lord decides to send the arrow of affliction to you, you can rest assured he will hit the target. The Lord works according to his purpose. There are no mistakes with the Lord. You may question what he's doing, wonder why he's doing it, be disturbed about the unfolding of the events, but the Lord works according to that which is to the honor of his name and the good of his people. Jeremiah, feeling to be in deep distress and affliction, cried out, saying, "I cry and shout, but he shutteth out my prayer." That's a dark time when you're trying to pray, but you don't feel like the Lord's hearing you. "He shuts out my prayer. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's made my chain heavy that I cannot get out. I'd like to get out from this predicament, but I can't seem to break loose." And he continues on that downward trend till he says, "My hope is perished from the Lord." Here's a prophet of God that's at the point of giving up. "My hope is perished." Have you ever been there? Have you been close to it? Or he said, "I don't think I can take any more. I might as well give up." But then he said, "This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The Lord sometimes then brings us down to the place that we will once more appreciate his mercies. And we have to think back. All right? I have been in a time of darkness. I've been greatly discouraged, but I've forgotten something. I need to recall. I need to bring back to mind. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. How did I get as far as I am? You may recall some great trial in the past. Well, when I faced that, I didn't think I could get through it, but I did. And how did I make it? It wasn't because I was so strong and brave, but it was by the grace of God. And how did I get through this other ordeal? And how it's of his mercies that we're not consumed. And we began to enumerate them and give thanks specifically for those many deliverances. Sometimes his face is hidden simply to teach us a lesson. There's some things you don't learn on the top of the mountain. You learn them in the valleys. And the Lord is going to lead his children in such a path that they learn the things that he would have them to learn. Let's look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 50 and the 10th verse. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" Now, look what it says about this individual. He fears the Lord and he obeys. So this is not a rebellious, disobedient child of God. This is not one that's going down the wrong path. He fears the Lord. He obeys the voice of his servant. But look, he walks in darkness and hath no light. Now, many would think that's an impossibility. If you're walking obediently, you're going to have peace, joy, light. Everything's going to be fine. But here's a situation where one is serving God, obeying God, fearing God, but they're walking in darkness. They have no light. What are they to do? "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." God uses those experiences to teach us. He tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, that when we find comfort in our trials, we are to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. Now, if you've received genuine comfort that is of the Lord, you've received it generally through his word. You've been able to find joy in his promises at the darkest moments to say, "Yes, I can't make it on my own, but his grace is sufficient." And your soul has been refreshed and you've seen evidence of his work and you've been drawn closer to him. And it's with that same comfort that you comfort others. You don't give some of the little meaningless phrases that people use in the world today. Somebody, you know, comes along and says, oh, you know, get that frown off your face. Just smile your troubles away. And the last thing you feel like doing is smiling when you're down in the pits. It'll be better tomorrow, and it may not. The comfort that we're to find is in God and through His Word. Third thing we would want to note about this hymn, Jesus is the source of our joy. The hymn writer says, His name yields the richest perfume, His presence disperses my gloom. Everything here is subject to change. You may have a situation at the moment that you're very thankful for, very comfortable with. Say, I'd like for things to stay just like this. But I can guarantee you that nothing here will stay the same. It's constantly changing. Our circumstances are changing. People are changing. You are changing. We're all changing. So if our comfort and our joy is based in the situation that we now enjoy, based in circumstances that are pleasant, then as soon as those circumstances change, we have no joy. Job records these words, Job chapter 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. That means they're moving rapidly by. How often people will make the comment if they haven't seen some children or young people for a while and they see them, I can't believe how they've grown. This is just an indication to me about how rapidly time is moving on. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment and soon it vanisheth away. So everything here is subject to change and is changing, and it's subject to failure. The thing that you may be counting on, even a friendship that you say, this is where I get my support. This person means more than anything to me. The Lord's not going to let us depend. We can be thankful for friends and thankful for family and thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ, but He's not going to let us depend on that for our strength. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh the flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. So if your trust is in man and you're leaning on the arm of the flesh, that means your heart has departed from the Lord, and the Lord's not going to let you continue down that path. He's going to show you the folly of it. But while everything here is subject to change and decay and failure, Jesus Christ never changes. Amen. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How wonderful to know that. Your situation in life changes. Family conditions change. Friendships change. Governments change. The economy changes. But Jesus Christ does not change. So we are to enjoy the material blessings, the spiritual blessings, all of the natural benefits, all of the benefits and blessings that He gives us. But recognize that even when they are gone, our joy is not in those blessings and benefits themselves, but in Jesus Christ. We read from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. That was a blessing that Titus came to visit the apostle. And the Lord sometimes sends to us friends, brethren and sisters in Christ, to admonish us, to encourage us, to be a blessing to us. But as soon as you start looking to them instead of to the Lord as the source, you're in trouble. God comforted us. It was God who's the source of it. He's the one that gave us the comfort, but He brought it to us through Titus. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So Jesus is the source of our joy. He is to be the focus of our preaching. If we have failed to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, if we failed to point sinners to the Lamb of God as being the only hope, the only Savior of fallen, ruined men, if we failed to lift up the name of Jesus as being the friend that sticketh closer than a brother and the one that gives us the grace and strength that we so desperately need in every part of the journey of life, then really our preaching is vain. The apostle said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Spurgeon spoke for the first time in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he said, I would propose that the subject of the ministry in this house, as long as this platform shall stand, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name Baptist. But if I am asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. And His name must be the name that we are forever lifting up and exalting. The subject of our songs, how many of these hymns that you've been singing lift up the name of Jesus? Another of Mr. Newton's hymns, we said, is how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. And Jesus Christ, the center of our life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You think, the experience that this man has enjoyed, hearing his name called by Jesus Christ from heaven, lifted up into the heavens, and things that he saw and heard that he couldn't even write about, surely he's arrived. But not so. I press toward the mark. I haven't gotten to the place I can say I've gotten it all together. I still want to draw closer to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how long you may have followed Christ, how long it's been since you were baptized, how long you've been in the church, you still need to be pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then we observe the hymn speaks of the fact that communion with Jesus Christ brings contentment. Content to be where He wants you to be. Prisons would palaces prove, Mr. Newton says. Well, that has been confirmed by the experiences of God's people. Here's Paul and Silas put into prison. Not because they had done something wrong, but because they were serving God and had cast an evil spirit out of a young woman. Now, if you have the responsibilities that the Apostle Paul carried and the desire to be circulating the gospel, and you're stopped dead in your tracks and put in prison, how do you suppose you might have responded? Might sit there feeling sorry for yourself. Might be saying, why did the Lord let this happen to me? If God has really called me, if I've really got a job to do, it looks like the Lord would have intervened and this never happened. You know, a lot of people spend a good bit of their time feeling sorry for themselves and expressing to others about what a hard time they've had in life and how unfair it's all been. Paul and Silas didn't respond that way. They prayed and sang hymns. And the Lord sends the earthquake, as you know, and the jailer comes in at midnight and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And don't you know the people that put them in jail had to be frustrated? They wanted to shut these men down. They were angry with them. They put them in jail, and by morning they baptized the jailer. How marvelous to see the workings of God. Prisons would palaces prove. And then Paul, in writing the Philippian letter, talked about how these things had turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. He certainly wasn't desirous of being in prison. He had rather been on the road traveling. He'd rather been out preaching. But he saw God's hand even in his trial. As these soldiers came to keep guard, and he was chained to one for a period of time, and Then after so many hours, the guard changed, and there was another one. And so he had a changing audience, a new audience coming all the time to whom he might preach the gospel. And finally it was said that the message was circulated throughout the palace. Everybody was talking about this little preacher down there in prison that was talking about Jesus. And many were genuinely converted. Prisons would palaces prove. Sometimes when we're in a difficult and dark place, rather than spending all of our time grumbling about the situation and expressing our hopelessness and despair, we need to remember God has a purpose in me being here where I am at this time, and I want to make the best of it and pray that God will use me to the glory of His name. Content to be where He wants me to be. Think about that. That concerns where you live, where you work, what your circumstances are in life. Learn to be content. I've sometimes talked to young people who seem to have the idea that they would not really have contentment until someday they got married, and then they could be content. I want to tell you that there's nothing worse can befall young people than two discontented people getting married thinking this is going to fix it. All you've got then is two miserable people adding to each other's misery, because each one comes thinking this mate of mine is going to fix everything and make me happy. If you're not already happy, you're going to be in deep trouble. So we need to learn contentment with the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Learn to be content as a young person to enjoy your youth. Learn to be content when you're in school and thinking this is a miserable part of my life. Why do I have to endure it? You'll look back on it later and think, my, those were great years. Why didn't I enjoy it more? Learn to be content, whatever your circumstances may be. Why? Because you're going to find that contentment in the Lord. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You find that contentment by looking to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The hymn writer expressed it like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Looking unto Jesus. John, in his gospel, describes Jesus in chapter 1 as being full of grace and truth. Surely then, we would want to turn our eyes upon Him. And then the hymn writer anticipates a cloudless day. Lord, if I can't see Your smiling face here, then take me unto Thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Lord, I long for that time when there will be no tedious, tasteless hours. There'll not be any more cold, wintry seasons. There'll not be any more clouds to block out the sun. I long for that day. Oh, it's beneficial for us to anticipate what is yet to come. We get so bogged down with the cares of life and the struggles that we have here that we sometimes lose sight of what's on the other side. We may come and even sing about it, and yet when we walk out of the building, we've totally lost sight. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How wonderful to anticipate. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And then in the 22nd verse of the same chapter, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No night there, no discontentment, no sorrow, no heartache, at home with the Lord to rejoice in His presence forevermore. Psalm 16:11 says, In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thomas Brooks, in commenting on that verse, said, In heaven there shall be no sin to take away our joy, no devil to take away our joy, no man to take away our joy, but your joy is in Him. Jesus said in John 16:22, Your joy no man taketh from you. The joy of saints in heaven is never ebbing, but always flowing to all contentment. The joys in heaven never fade, never wither, never die, nor never are lessened or interrupted. The joy of the saints in heaven is a constant joy, an everlasting joy, in the root and in the cause and in the matter of it and in the objects of it. Take me unto thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Can you say today, Jesus is my joy? Though circumstances change, I know He's always the same and I'm trusting Him. And you say, Jesus, you are my Savior. Without you, I am nothing. I am lost. I am ruined. But in you, I have redemption, righteousness, wisdom, sanctification. Can you say, Jesus is my intercessor? He's the one that pleads my case. I can come boldly to the throne of grace because I know I'm not coming in my own name. I'm coming in His name and know that He will plead my case. And you say, Jesus is my shepherd. By nature, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And though He brought us to His fold, we still are prone to wander, as another hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But He, as the good shepherd, the faithful shepherd, the true shepherd, brings us back and draws us to Himself. And you say, Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I visited with an old lady one time, and she was in the midst of a pity party, and I interrupted it by my visit, and she was telling me about how bad things were and how people just didn't come to see her anymore. And most of her old-time friends had died, and the young people never thought about her. And it was just so bad, so bad. I'm just over here, just all by myself, just me and the Lord. I said, my, you're in great shape, just you and the Lord over here. If the Lord's here with you every day, you got the reason to be shouting happy, not sitting here complaining about it. And you say, He's my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you say, Jesus Christ is my light as I travel through the darkness. He is my hope as I look to that day to someday be home at last. It's not going to be on the basis of my works and my accomplishment. I know that I would give up in despair today, but my hope is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And therefore, in the midst of the changing scenes and circumstances of life, I can have joy. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have lost their sweetness to me. But when we're in communion with Him, when we learn to be content with Him, when we're trusting Him, when we're understanding the unfolding of His providence, that He knows best even when we don't understand, we bow and trust Him and praise Him in the darkest of times.